And as we discussed last week, we're in the last section of the book of Revelation that deals with the destruction of Jesus' enemies and the Christians' enemies. And we started in chapter 17 by talking about which is probably the greatest ally that Satan has as he tries to tempt Christians and to pull them away from God. And in this case, he's talking about, I believe, as we saw in chapter 17, the city of Rome. The description that's given is where this woman sits and ruling over all the nations of the city that rules over all the nations of the world. I just think we're probably talking about the nation of Rome. But the city of Rome is pictured how? How was the city of Rome pictured here? As a harlot. And how is this harlot pictured? Because John said in chapter 17, he was amazed when he saw this woman. Why was he amazed?
Alluring.
Beautiful. This was not what he expected. And remember, this is a heavenly view. And as we've already seen, as we will continue to see into chapter 18, I really think that the picture that's being presented here is of worldliness. This is probably the greatest ally that Satan has against Christians, and that's worldliness. And the nation of Rome, the city of Rome, gave their people everything they wanted. And we're going to see that in chapter 18. Anything they wanted, they could obtain from this country. And so it would be a huge appeal for Christians to partake. And again, we see in chapter 17, we see the description of the harlot, which is quite different than what John expected. He was not expecting to see this beautiful woman at all. But that's how she looked. And what does that tell us about worldliness? What's that? There's a great appeal for it. Yeah. There's an appeal to air conditioning when it's 110 degrees. There's an appeal to indoor plumbing. There's an appeal to nice clothes. There's an appeal to big, wonderful, beautiful houses. And understand, there's nothing wrong with these things until that becomes our focus. That becomes our desire. Till we become like the rich farmer. You remember the rich farmer? What did he do? He tore down the small barns and built bigger barns. And then he said to himself, I have need of nothing. And it said in that passage, and I'm going to bring it up again, but it says in that passage that how quickly was his soul taken from him? It comes destruction. And punishment comes like that many times. Overnight, it seems. And that night, his soul was required. And whose stuff was it then? And what did it really matter? You see, his emphasis was on the here and now. And if you're not careful, that's what happens with worldliness, to where your appeal is to here and now and not to what lies ahead. And too often, it just kind of creeps in slowly over time. And so that's what we saw in chapter 17, that appeal, that beauty. And in chapter 18 now, what we're going to see is we're going to see the destruction of Rome. The end result. And it's interesting to note in this chapter that it comes so quickly. Many times it seems like in an hour or overnight. So let's get into chapter 18 as we continue. And And in chapter 17 and 18, in my mind, I said this last week and we'll say it again, you know, preachers want to preach and people want to talk about worldliness, Christians talk about worldliness. I think these two chapters are the best sermon. These are the two best sermons that you can preach on worldliness, because it is said here very blatantly and point blank for all of us. And after these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. This greatness of the angel and his mission is described by John as lighting up the whole earth. And he's coming down from where? Heaven, which is indicating this is God's message that's coming here. This is God's message. This is what God wants right here. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, Babylon the Great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. It's interesting to note in this verse that the wording is as if it's already occurred. Do we see that elsewhere in the scriptures? And remember, I've been referring back to the Old Testament over and over again because a lot of what you see in Revelation, about three quarters of it, goes back to the Old Testament. There's nothing new. It's like the wise man said, there's nothing new under the sun. Do we see this elsewhere in the scriptures, this kind of wording? Duke? Isaiah 13. Anyone else? Several places.
I was thinking of Joshua, where God says, I have given you the city. When it was still standing.
Okay, I have given you the city while it was still standing. Anyone else? There's like a lot of them in the Old Testament. Why is that? Why is it, do you think, worded like this? I have here for you Isaiah 21 and verse 9. And look, here comes a chariot of men with a pair of horsemen. Then he answered and said, Babylon is fallen. And all the carved images of her gods he has broken to the ground. And this was hundreds of years before it actually happened when Isaiah said this. When Babylon, literal Babylon, the first Babylon actually fell. Why is it worded like this?
It's certain.
Why is it certain?
As certain as if it had already happened.
Yeah, why?
Because God had deemed it so.
That's right. Because God had decided it was going to happen, you could be guaranteed what? He doesn't lie. So sooner or later, God's going to come to the determination that this country is going to fall. Whatever country is under in his mind. Will it occur right at that moment? No. But you can be assured it will occur. It's already written in stone, if you would, the way we say it. It's going to occur. And so for the Christians that are living under this persecution, this would be, I would think, an encouraging, because justice is going to befall Rome, and you can count on it. It is going to take place. Not in their lifetime. Happened hundreds of years later, but it was going to take place. And then we get it back to the description of Rome. And here's where we'll slow down just a little bit. Verses 3 and 4 are comparison and contrast verses. So we'll look at verse 3 first. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. And the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. What is on display here? And what's being said about this harlot Rome, the city of Rome?
United States, we have so much money and we are spending it and we are making other nations rich.
Okay, very good. That is a comparison I'm going to make here in just a little bit. Anyone else?
The wording, passion, and I think that gets worded that way nowadays. What is your passion? And I think even in that sentence, your passion, and I think that's what is emphasis here, is their passion. Not God's.
Their desires.
Their desires.
Their wants. Okay? Anyone else? Look at the last two words. The abundance of her
luxury.
Notice the emphasis. I've been emphasizing it last week and this week with chapter 17 and chapter 18, because that's God's emphasis. Luxury. There is nothing wrong. 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul tells us there that we can enjoy the blessings that God has given to us. But there comes a point, because you look at all the warnings in the by Jesus about the rich. What is it going to be difficult for the rich to do, according to Jesus? Not impossible, but difficult. And the reason being is you accumulate. That's the image of that camel going through the eye of the needle. And we all know we're not talking about an actual camel going through the eye of a sewing needle. But it's getting into the city, the gates. And so the camels could not have a lot of things on them, or they could not get through the gate. And so the point Jesus is making is that as a Christian, we cannot be accumulating all of these things. Now, and have that be as our passion, as our desire, as our want. Because that will take us off of where we need to be having our desire and our want. The problem is, in the New Testament, is that there's not a place anywhere that says if you have this much, you're going to hell, and if you don't have this much, you're going to heaven. Just a second. There's nowhere that does that. And so that's up for us to make that decision, all the while knowing that God knows where that is. All the while knowing God knows where that is. And so it becomes difficult. Ken?
I've just noticed in my lifetime, I'm only 61, but I've noticed...
You're young. You're real young.
The more things I have, the more time I have to spend taking care of. The less things I have, the more time I have taking care of relationships or having my... And God, that's what I've noticed just in my lifetime. Yeah. If you have a lot of things, it takes your time.
Yeah.
Because you have to take care of it.
Yeah. And again, you use...
let it go. And
yeah, and you use that word a lot, which is very what? General. There's not a boom, here's a lot, here's not a lot. And so it becomes very difficult. But that's the warning here.
So I think if you could be the richest man in the world, you'd be a billionaire, and if tomorrow it was taken away, you'd be like, oh well, that's the way it goes. I think there'd be nothing wrong with that.
Yeah, I don't know. You know, it's one of those situations. To where is your focus? Where is your, concern? And how much time is it taking to obtain all those things as opposed to how much time you could be giving to spiritual items? There's so many different aspects to that. And that's the difficulty. And the real difficulty, if we were living, say, in Sierra Leone or Cuba or someplace like that, there's other temptations. But not that temptation as much. But in this country, I mean, if you want a nicer, I don't know, suit, what do you have to do? You don't even have to work and own money. Earn money, what do you have to do? You just go out and get it. And how many choices do you have to get something in this country? You only have one place to go and get a suit, right? And that's it. And whatever they have, that's what you can get, right? No. You got to choose which store you want to go to because there's so many stores that sell that. And then when you go there, there's so many suits to choose from. Excuse me, to choose from. And if you don't have the cash right now, big deal. I can still get it if I want it. That's luxury, brethren. That's luxury a lot of other people don't have. We have it, and that's the appeal. And that's what's being said about Rome.
I want to make comment on that, but I'm going to refrain from that.
Okay.
But I want to go back to why I raised my hand. Verse 3 says, "For all the nations... have drunk of the wine." Nations, and I think that, you know, individually, we can make a lot of applications. But in this, you think about the nations that pursue that, and then the people are wrecked because of the pursuit, because of the debt that they go into to be able, going back to the previous individual comment, but I think is really important to see for us and learn from. Yep. But the nations, they won't learn from that.
Right. And that talks about nations here, but let's go to verse 4, as I've already indicated, as the comparison and contrast. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive of her plagues. Come out of her, my people. So you see the luxury. And then what does the angel tell Christians there to do? Leave. Now, how do we accomplish that? Because Jesus says what about living in this world? Yeah. So is he saying to literally leave Rome here? Is that what he's saying? Just, you know, Jesus told the brethren in Jerusalem to do what? When you see all of this happening, what are you supposed to do? Literally leave Jerusalem. But that's because Jerusalem is going to be destroyed by the Romans. One of his people out. Yeah. Yeah. But this is not exactly, I don't believe this is saying to literally leave Rome. He wasn't telling the Christians, get out of Rome. So what is he saying to the Christians? And what is he saying to us? Separate yourself? What else?
Let's think of Ephesians 5:11, have no fellowship, but rather even reprove it.
Yeah. Christians are not to physically leave Rome, but they are to not partake of their sins like the kings of the earth. And what were their sins? Well, their sins were partaking of the luxuries, to where that was their focus, that was their desire, that's what they were trying to accumulate. Ephesians 5:21, and have no fellowship with the, it should be 5:11, and as Jim just said, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. So I just kind of asked a few questions here. Come out of her. Don't do the same things as her. What do we watch on TV? What do we watch and go see at the movies? If somebody was to come and watch you for a week or a month, would they see any difference between you, and I mean see, literally based on what you do, where you're going, would they see a difference between the way you dress? Would they see a difference between you and the world? Or do you just blend in? What are we watching TV? What movies do we watch? What books do we read? Where do we go on the internet? What are we reading on the internet? What do we do with our free time? Oh, we got our hobbies. Nothing wrong with hobbies. How much time do you spend on your hobbies as to, I don't know, studying your Bible? Visiting people? Sending cards? Meditating? How much time do you spiritual as compared to the worldly physical? And again, there's nothing wrong with having your hobbies. Absolutely nothing. As long as there's a balance. And so I asked you, are you in Rome? Or have you come out of Rome? Who do we spend more time with? The world or Christians? And you know, we each have to answer those questions. And there's many other questions I could have up here. We each have to answer those questions. But you know who knows the answer? Who knows the answer? God does. And one day we're going to stand before God and give an account for what we have done, and he knows the answers already. is that house that we're working to obtain, those cars that we're paying off that requires us to maybe miss services or to take time away from our spiritual things we need to be doing, is that going to be worth it on the day of judgment?
Internet, you have an ID, an IP address. Every place you go has a record of your attendance. Every place.
Yep.
So it's not just God, it's everyone that has access to that. Anything you Google, anything that you text, anything that you email is public knowledge. So if you've done something on the internet and it's sinful, it's public.
It's there, and it never leaves.
And it's not private.
Yeah.
And it should be dealt with publicly.
It's kind of like, you know, I get an email. My daughter and son-in-law many years ago got me started wearing these Allbirds shoes. And sometimes, you know, that I bought some shoes, they send me an email. And, you know, I'd say, well, they got new colors. I got to go see what color they have. So I click on it. And I go look at Allbirds' website, and I'll take a look at the colors, and then I'll go off of it, and then I go somewhere else. And you know what appears down at the bottom right-hand side? No, not a click date. An ad for what? Allbirds shoes. Immediately. They keep coming up. Oh, okay. Yeah, and it's it's there. It's never gone. Yeah.
Yeah. For you.
Yeah. Next verse. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Why we come out of her and not partake of those things which the world has to offer is seen here in this verse. Sooner or later, you're going to pay the consequences. Sooner or later, everyone will pay the penalty. God allows sin because he allows sin to take place so that everybody has an opportunity to do what? Repent. And he doesn't want anybody to come to judgment. He gives everybody an opportunity. We saw this earlier in the book. Who did he give an opportunity to repent in the book of Revelation to that really was an evil person? Jezebel. I gave her time to repent, and she repented not of her evil actions. He gives everybody the opportunity. And so this is going to go on for a while because he's given nations and then he's given people time to repent before the end comes. But sooner or later, the end comes. Think about Abraham as he entered into the promised land. Remember what God said? I have it up on the board. But you remember what God said? Their iniquities are what? Not yet full. And you know what they were doing at that time? We have unearthed some of their houses. You know what they were doing? They were taking their firstborn, they were placing them into, after they were born alive, placing them into pots, putting a lid on, and putting them into the walls of their houses to keep the evil spirits away and to have blessings from the gods fall upon the house. They were doing that at the time Abraham went into this country, and God says their iniquity is not full yet. But sooner or later, it was full. Sooner or later, it was. And God told his people, when you go into the nation, what do you do with all those individuals living there? Yeah. Kill them all. Their sins, their iniquities were full. Render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works. And the cup which she has mixed, mix double for her. Another lesson as to why we come out of Babylon in the world. You're going to reap what you sow. And this is a lesson that all nations and all people, individuals, need to remember. You will reap what you sow. In the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, I sit as queen and am no widow and will not see sorrow. What's the attitude of this woman here, this country here? What's the attitude do you see here in this verse?
Pride.
Pride. What else? Arrogance. And notice what's said. Notice that word that's repeated over and over again. I've already mentioned it once. What's the word that's repeated over and over again concerning her? luxury. Luxury. Don't miss that. I don't believe it's by mistake. That's the appeal. To live comfortably, to live luxury, to have the comfort in life. Again, there's nothing wrong, 1 Timothy 6. But it can become wrong, and easily without even knowing it, it can become wrong. And notice what she says there. She says in her heart, I sit as queen, no widow. I will never see sorrow. Does that sound like anyone else today? Which country today does this sound like? The United States.
Linda?
Yep. Yep, it does. It reminds the rich man. Reminds me of the rich farmer. There's just so many parables that this is indicative of. And we see the actual taking place here. Isaiah 47 and verse 7 said to Babylon of old as well, and you said, I shall be a lady forever, so that you did not take these things to heart, nor remember the latter end of them. The attitude here is the same, as I said, as a rich farmer. I'm going to tear down my small barns, I'm going to build bigger barns, and then I'll be prepared for the rest of my life. How many Christians are doing the same thing as that rich farmer? That I think is applicable to here. I'm going to work really hard, I'm going to work overtime, I'm going to achieve a nice nest egg so that I can do what later in life? Retire comfortably so I can travel wherever I want to go, so I can do whatever I want to do. I'll worry about those spiritual things later in life. Is there anything wrong with being worried about retirement? At the expense of your soul, it is. Nothing wrong with it. At the expense of your soul, where's that balance at? Who determines where that balance is at? And? Me. But he knows where that balance is. So we can try. No one ever today justifies what they do they? There's no justification in our minds. I can do this because. How many times are we having a because after it? That's the warning. That's the difficulty. God knows. God knows.
Chapter 6, and I think it's worth mentioning, it says, because they fixed their hope on the uncertainty of riches. And so there's no certainty to retirement.
Nope.
And to worry about it, I think, would be sinful. Mm-hmm. And because there's no certainty to it.
And to sacrifice your spiritual well-being for it?
Would be sinful as well.
Yeah. We must not get comfortable in this life. Feel as if we've arrived. But we need to take the attitude of Abraham and realize that we are pilgrims passing through. We sing a song. This world is not my home. We've got to, God knows whether or not we've made it our home. If it's our home, we become comfortable and we don't want to leave. I'm not going to ask that question. But when we sing that song, can we truly sing that song? And say that this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. Nope. And that's the end result here for Rome and that farmer. And it seems like just the other day, as my daughter and son, two of them are sitting here with me today, that Dina was sitting very similar place. And they were a whole lot younger. Huh?
Like a bear.
like a vapor. It just seems like just doesn't seem long ago. And now, Nick has a child. Going to be out here in just a little bit. Kara's married. Like a vapor. 20 years, 40 years, goes so quickly. So quickly. Yep, it sure seems like it. February's already half over. We got one more week to March. That's amazing to me. 1 week and we're into March. Kurt, you had your hand up, I'm sorry.
Yeah, you had mentioned Abraham. Look at what he gave up. He was from Ur. He had money, he had luxuries.
Yep.
And he gave that up because God told him to.
The women had makeup, they had indoor. There's only been a few countries in the world down through the centuries that have had indoor plumbing. Ur was one of them, Rome was another. There's just a few that had indoor plumbing. And there's a lot of countries in the world today that don't have indoor plumbing in all of their homes. And God came to him and said, leave there, and he left without even any question. Get you out of the house of your father. Verse 8, significant, therefore her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. The therefore indicates consequences of that boast from the earlier verse where she said, I sit as a queen and nothing's going to happen to me. And an emphasis from here on out is on this idea of it coming quickly. One day, 1 hour, it comes so quickly. And the indication is that you're unprepared for it. And I just think about COVID and what happened a couple, 3 years ago. We were sitting in, it was a Thursday afternoon. Yeah, Thursday afternoon. And we get an email, I think it was about 9 a.m., from the principal. And the principal said, we're going to be taking next week off. You need to get 2 weeks worth of lessons online to put on Google Classroom for your class. Because we're sending the computers home and we will not be in school tomorrow. And the teachers, we scrambled. I mean, there was no warning. It just, boom, like that. And it didn't just last 2 weeks. It was in March. We didn't go back to school that school year. And we started at home the following year online. But I remember that day getting that email and thinking to myself, why weren't we given warning to this? The point is, destruction comes that quickly. There's no warning to prepare many times. No warning to prepare. And that's what's emphasized so, so much. And is there any verses in the New Testament for Christians to be prepared? Be prepared for what may happen as a thief in the night. The Lord's return.
Be ready all the time.
Exactly right. How often the fall of nations and people occur like as if it was overnight in one day. The kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously. Notice the emphasis on luxury. I don't think it's by mistake. With her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning. The kings of the earth are not crying for whom? They're not crying for Babylon. We're going to see here in a minute they're crying because of what they lost. They're not crying for Babylon. They're crying for what they lost. 2 points of emphasis. It's quick. And no one cares for Rome. The world is not concerned for you. I'll tell you that right now. Don't believe the world is concerned for you. Worldly friends are not concerned for you. Who is concerned for you? God and other Christians. It should be. Yeah. And other Christians. Yes. Yes. And it other Christians. Those are the true friends. Those are the true friends that you have. Standing at a distance for fear of her torment. Where are her friends? Are they coming to help her out? No. They're standing at a distance, saying, "Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come." Again, the emphasis, the brief, swift destruction. Problems that occurred with COVID, they were here swiftly, boom, and the world falls apart. Again, the 1 hour comes up. "And the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore." Why are they weeping over Rome? Because they're not making money from her. It's not because Rome fell. Worldly friends will not be there for you. God will be. And Christians should be. Usually they are. Do we see examples of that? Where maybe Christians in one city were going through famine, and Christians from other cities sent to their relief. Do you remember one of the cities or one of the areas that sent to the relief of those Christians in Jerusalem? Thessalonica and Macedonian Christians. And what were the Macedonian Christians like?
They were poor.
They were extremely poor. It says, out of their poverty, they gave what they had. That's true friends.
Linda? Commerce. It's like everything you do, where you go, everything is commerce. And even the denominational churches have made the Lord's, of course we know the truth, but they're making it out to be like commerce. Mm-hmm. Basketball things in the church and all these kitchens and all this. It's all commerce.
Yep, it is. It is. And that's the point. And that's how people are viewed. As I have up here right now. Because that's really what it's about, is the financial loss. Commerce. Yeah.
Today there are container ships with up to 6,000 containers. All those containers are locked, sealed, destined for a particular place. And imagine if a container is on the way to the United States, and the United States isn't there. They have no place to deliver this cargo. They have no idea what they're carrying. But they mourn because
they lost all of that. That's exactly right. And that's the point here. Same thing, is that all of that, it's not because the United States is not there, but the fact that they can't get rid of this and make that money. Make that money. "And the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore." It's the point we're making. And notice the merchandise. Merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen and purple, silk and scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of the most precious wood, bronze, iron, and marble, cinnamon and incense, fragrant oil and frankincense, wine and oil, fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots, and bodies and souls of men. The fruit that your soul longed for has gone from you, and all the things which are rich and splendid have gone from you, and you shall find them no more at all. Look at the emphasis. Anything you wanted. And where is the emphasis? What are these all these items? We're going to break them down here in a second very quickly. But what are these all these items deal with? Luxuries. Yeah, they were not necessities. These were luxuries. All the luxuries in the world could be found in Rome. Do you see why she was so appealing to the, could be so appealing to Christians living in Rome? Or just to Christians in the empire? All the luxuries of the world are here. This is a very basic example. But in most other countries, you cannot walk into a store and buy the newest iPhone. But guess where you can do that? the United States of America. If you want it, you can obtain it very, very easily. Worldliness does not last. List of cargoes and merchandise consists primarily of the luxuries and comfort of life. Minerals, gold and silver. Plants, linen and silk. Animal, cattle. Man, note. No one still wants to get close to her because she's suffering the consequences from God. Yes. Yeah, that you could even have human... Rome dealt with human trafficking. Does that take place in this country today? Absolutely. That list can be found in this country. That list can be found in this country. Rome had it all. Everything was there. And as I said, do you think you can think of a country similar to Rome that has everything materially, all the comforts that the world has to offer that a person could ever get? The emphasis is on appearance and luxury and comfort. And cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, "What is like this great city?" They threw dust on their heads and cried out, weeping and wailing, and saying, "Alas, alas, that great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth, for in 1 hour she is made desolate." That's a sign of mourning, and again, mourning is because of their loss. Here's the emphasis of this verse. Rejoice over her, O heaven. And you, holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. This is the point. And I know I've made emphasis with the luxury and with the worldliness, because I think that is one of the applications we need to make of these chapters today. But the point of this chapter is here. Here's the reason for Rome's fall. Justice is prevailing here. I got about 2 minutes. Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, "Thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found any more. It is will be a violent judgment." Go over to Jeremiah chapter 51, 61 through 64. You read that. Very similar. Very similar. It is a violent destruction that took place with Babylon. It's a violent destruction when you look at the history books that took place with Rome. The barbarians invaded and slaughtered basically everybody. Burn it to the ground. The sound of harpists, musicians, flutists, trumpeters shall not be heard in you anymore. No craftsman of any craft shall be found in you anymore. And the sound of a millstone shall not be heard in you anymore. Five lives come to an end. Amusement, food, the needs, business and economical, luxury, and merriment, partying atmosphere. All of that comes to an end in Rome. The light of a lamp shall not shine in you anymore, and the voice of the bridegroom and bride shall not be heard in you anymore. For your merchants were the great men of the earth, for by your sorcery all the nations were deceived, and in her was found the blood of prophets and saints and of all who were slain on the earth. I find it interesting it says here for by your sorcery all the nations were deceived. And I think the sorcery, and I don't have time to talk about it because the bell's about to ring, but I just wonder if what's being talked about here is this idea that you can live any way you want, ungodly, and you're going to be successful. I wonder if that was a sorcery that's being talked about here. Because it seemed as if she was never going to fall. She could live any way they, and they did. I've mentioned this before, it's a very disgusting statement, but you can find it in the history books. It said of the Roman man that he had his wife, his mistress, and his young boy, every Roman male. That's how ungodly this nation had become, and it seemed as if they could go on forever. They deceived the nations. They fell. All right, we're done. Next week, chapter 19, we'll get through chapter 19, and then we'll get into chapter 20, and that's going to be a challenging chapter, brethren. That could be a real challenging chapter.